eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that has not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written to you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petition that we desired of him.
Amen. That's some great, great scripture. Amen. Amen. Right now we have Brother Johnny. Brother Johnny's going to come up and sing a special for us. Amen.
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 Good morning, everyone. You know, before I sing this morning, I would like to give a little short testimony. I was talking with Pastor Belaris two Sundays ago. I was telling him about that back in 2009, on this day, 24th of July, I had a stroke. And I was scared of dying. That didn't even come through my mind. But I was afraid to leave my family behind. Amen. And the doctor told me that I could have been paralyzed if I had waited longer. Praise God for that. But what got me was my eyes. It affected my eyes that in the sunlight I couldn't see anything. And when I went inside, I couldn't hardly see anything. Amen. I was scared that I was going blind. But you know, I forgot. My Jesus was with me. And that affliction came on me. What reason, I do not know. But I'm glad it did. Because it brought me closer to my Lord. Amen. I cried out to him for mercy. And he showed his great mercy unto me. And you know what? Just like this dear saint in this song, which his condition was much worse than mine. Everything seemed dim, as I may say, until our Lord Jesus came by. Please.
My name is Bartimaeus, and no one cares if I live or die. All day long I sit here begging, while the people just walk on by. But today I heard them whispering, they said that Jesus was passing through. And I heard that he had healed a blind man. And I wondered, could it be true? And now he's coming closer. will he hear this blind man cry? It is now or never. I may not make it, but oh, I must try. Jesus, the living Savior, the King of glory, thou Son of David, one touch is all I need to make my eyes see. Lord, continue to heal me.
Wait a minute.
Oh, what that I'm feeling now. Someone's hand is on my brow, and I feel such power now. Oh, he speaks to me. He says that I'm now free, and oh, I can see I'm Jesus. You're my living Savior. You're my King of glory, thou Son of David. Now one touch and made my eyes see. You gave new life to me. I must tell somebody. One touch, you made my eyes see. You gave new life to me. My Lord, I must tell somebody. My friend, I got to tell others what my Jesus has done for me. Praise God. Hallelujah. Lord.
Isn't that what we're supposed to do? We know the Lord. If you know the Lord, he's done something in your life. He's done something in your life, and you need to share that with people so that they know that the Lord will be there for them if they just accept him. They just receive him as their Lord and Savior. Amen?
Amen.
Now we're going to sing number 398. 398. In fact, would you all rise, please, and we'll have our offering. We'll have our offering after this one. Out in the highways and byways of life, many are weary and sad. Carry the sunshine where darkness is rife, making the sorrowing glad. And his love, tell of his power to forgive. Others will trust him if only you prove true every moment you live. Make me a blessing. Make me a blessing. Out of my life,
blessing to someone today. Give as 'twas given to you in your need. Love as the Master loved you. Be to the helpless a helper indeed. Unto your mission be true. Make me a blessing. Make me a blessing out of my life. May Jesus shine. Make me a blessing. Oh, Savior, I pray.
Roll. Amen.
Heavenly Father, it's good to be in your house to worship, to praise you. Father, just pray your blessings upon your word this morning. Be with Pastor George. Strengthen him in the word, O Lord. That all that we hear, we take into our hearts. Lord, just pray that you keep us focused on your word, and above all, centered in Jesus Christ.
Yes.
For it is in his name we pray, Lord. Bless this offering now, Lord.
That was beautiful. It's a blessing to have young folks in the church that are so talented. Amen. Amen. We really appreciate that. Amen. And Brother Raul, we appreciate you too. he was praying so hard he forgot what he was doing. But it gets like that sometimes. You get in prayer and you forget. You can't, but that's all right. Amen. Did you get everybody? That's what I... Twice? Gary. Amen. We can have fun in church. Amen. Yeah, amen. Well... Today we got a treat. Sister Karen is gonna come and she's gonna sing for us this morning. Amen. Amen. Amen.
Dreams for You was a song that my mom wrote a long time ago. And it's been a long time since I sang. I'm a little nervous, but I'll try. Jesus died on Calvary's tree to set a sin-sick world free. He died there for you and for me. Though his very life he gave, a sin-sick world to save, still we ruthlessly turn him away. He's standing at the heart's door, still pleading with the tears of rejection in his eyes. Won't you open unto me, my loved one? I can save you from hell's fiery fate. Won't you open unto me, I beseech thee. Let me in before it's too late.
Amen. Her mom wrote that. That's a wonderful thing to know that your mom is so close to the Lord. She can write a song like that. Amen. Amen. Well, Pastor, you can come and preach the word for us. Amen.
It's been a blessing to be in the house of God. Amen.
Amen.
There were a couple of testimonies. Brother Johnny gave his testimony about him having stroke. And seeing how he is now, you know, obviously God still performs miracles.
Amen.
God still is the God of healing. Brother Steve, he read our scripture reading this morning. If you only know the history of Brother Steve about having stroke also a couple of years ago. It's for those of us that are able to read, we have no sickness, it's easy to do that. It's easy to come up here and just read word after word, but once you have stroke, you're paralyzed, you can't speak. So for him to be able to stand in front of us and read scripture, it's a testimony.
Amen.
It is a testimony of the goodness of God. Amen. Let me ask you to stand with me and open to a couple of texts today, starting with 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Once you find 2 Corinthians chapter 2, put a bookmark on 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Find your way to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Put a bookmark on 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And then go to Genesis chapter 14. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And then go to Genesis chapter 13 and 14 of Genesis. Once you're there, say amen. Not there yet? So 2 Corinthians chapter 2, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and then Genesis chapter 13 and 14. Genesis chapter 13 verse 1 says, "And Abraham went up out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him into the south. And Abraham was very rich in cattle and silver and in gold, and he went on his journeys from the south even to Bethel, and to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Hai, unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first. And there Abraham called on the name of the Lord, and Lot also, which went with Abraham, had flocks and herds and tents. And the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together." Verse 7 says, "There was a strife between the herdmen of Abraham's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle. And the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled then in the land. And Abraham said unto Lot, Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen. For we be, what does that say? Brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then will I go to the right. For if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere. Before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves the one from the other. Abraham dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the land in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent towards Sodom. Look at verse chapter 14 now. Look at verse 11. Chapter 14, verse 11. And they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their victuals and went their way. And they took Lot, Abraham's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. And there came one that had escaped and told Abraham the Hebrew, for he dwelt in the plain of Mamre, the Amorite, brother of Eshcol, and brother of Aner. And these were confederate with Abraham. I want you to look at verse 14. Verse 14 says, And when Abraham heard that his brother was taken captive. That's our title of the message this morning. His brother taken captive. He armed his trained servants born in his own house, 318, and pursued them unto Dan. And he divided himself against them, he and his servants by night, and smote them and pursued them unto Hobah, which is on the land on the left hand of Damascus. And verse 16 says, And he brought back all the goods, and also brought again his brother Lot, and his goods, and the women also, and the people. Let's come to the Lord and pray. Father, I pray for the moving of your Holy Spirit once again, the filling of your Holy Spirit once again, the empowering of your Holy Spirit once again, that I may deliver, teach, and preach your word to your congregation this morning. I pray, Lord God, that you be ahead of me to speak to the hearts of men and women in this congregation this morning, that when they hear the word of God preached and taught, their hearts may be ready. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. As usual, we're going to look at this text historically, doctrinally, and then we'll make a spiritual application, as I often do in my messages. This is a very familiar text, the context of our of the story of the event that we are going to look at is the calling of Abraham in chapter 12. We'll find Abraham being called by God to form the nation of Israel. And God gives the promise to Abraham that every nation that will bless him will be blessed, and every nation that will curse him will also be cursed. In chapter 13, we'll look at the relationship between Abraham and his nephew Lot. In verse 1, he says, the Bible says that Abraham went up out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him into the south. Now you remember that Abraham called God to be alone. God called Abraham out of his kindred. If you look at chapter 11, the last few verses, but here we'll find Abraham with his nephew Lot. And a conflict arose between the two of them, and because of their riches. So if you look at verse 2, Abraham was very rich in cattle and in silver. Look at verse 5, Lot also, which went with Abraham, also had flocks and herds and tents. It came to the point that because of the way that God had blessed them, because of their riches, the land was not able to bear them. And because of their riches, because of the blessings, verse 7 says, there was a strife between the herdmen of Abraham's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle. The strife was so vehement that they had to decide to separate from each other. If you look at verse 9, Abraham says, not the whole land before thee, separate thyself. Abraham tells Lot, you go to the left, I will go to the right. Or you go this way, I will go that way. But let there be no strife between us. Why? Because we are brothers. We be brethren, Abraham says to Lot. You know, oftentimes in a Christian life, sometimes you realize that blessings and material things are not always a blessing. Sometimes materiality will bring strife and will cause strife among believers. But notice the decision of Abraham. Abraham says, you know what? Let there be no strife between us. You just go that way and I will go this way. Abraham, who is the older person, who is the more mature person, who is the more spiritual person, makes way and gives way to the younger brother. He says, Lot, you choose whatever you want to choose, and I will go away from you. I will leave the other direction. And Lot decides. Lot is a picture of the worldly Christian. Lot decides, he says in verse 10, that he beholds his eyes upon the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered. And in reality, he was looking at the city of Sodom and Gomorrah because it was shiny. There was a lot of life in there. That Lot decides to choose the plain of Jordan, and they parted ways. You're very familiar with what happens in this text. And you're also familiar that when we get to chapter 14, you know the demise, the end, and how Lot ends. In chapter 14, Lot and his family gets captured in the battle. In verse 11 says, and they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their victuals and went their way. And they took Lot, Abraham's brother's son, his nephew, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. So Lot gets captured and was taken captive by the enemies. And then we'll find that Abraham finds out about what happens to Lot. And look at what Abraham did. Look at what he does in verse 14. When Abraham heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his trained servants and he rescues Lot. Now, doctrinally, you and I know that Abraham is a type of Jesus Christ. Abraham is a type of Jesus Christ, and Lot is a type of the believer. So the Bible says we are all lost in our way. But 1 Timothy 1:15 says that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. We are just like Lot. Man has lost its way. Man has separated himself from fellowship with God in the Garden of Eden. Man has chosen to go one way away from God. But God had rescued men. God had saved mankind through his son Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy 1:9 says, who had saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace. Ephesians 2:5 says, even when we were dead in sin, he had quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. Jesus Christ had saved us from our sin. Abraham was a type of Jesus Christ, and Lot was a type of the believer. And I will park there because I have a lot to cover on the spiritual and practical application of this text. As much as I want to go and keep on going about the doctrinal application of Genesis chapter 13 and 14, just understand that this story is a picture of what Jesus Christ has done and is willing to do for everyone that is lost this morning. But I want our focus, I want our attention to be focused on verse 14 for the practical and the spiritual application for our church this morning. Verse 14 says, when Abraham heard that his brother was taken captive. To this morning, I'd like us to learn how to deal with a brother that has been taken captive. How to deal with a fallen brother. I will give you one what, two hows, and four, wise. Okay, let me say it again. In dealing with a fallen brother, let me tell you what, one what, two hows, and four whys. Now turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 in our text. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, the Bible says in verse 1, it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. In this book, Paul writes to the Corinthian church about a sin in the church. A sin among the Corinthians. And that sin, that one sin, is named by the Apostle Paul in the book of 1 Corinthians. He says that there is some among you that was committing fornication, and was a fornication that was so bad that it was not even named among the Gentiles. And the Corinthians fell into this sin, that a man should have his father's wife. Imagine the gravity of the Corinthian sin. Can you imagine that? A man committing adultery and fornication with his father's wife. Imagine the gravity of that text. Imagine the gravity of that one sin of the Corinthian church. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 now. Hold your text on in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Paul refers to a similar incident, if not the same incident, in verse 5. But before you get to verse 5, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul leaves them and writes to them with such heavy words. Verse 1 says, but I would not come again to you in heaviness. Verse 2 says, for I make you, he says words like, sorry. Verse 3, he says, I should have sorrow. Verse 4, he says, for out of much affliction and anguish and grieved. And in verse 5, he says, but if any have caused grief, here's what Paul says. He hath not grieved me at all. Now, what is Paul talking about here? Paul is referring to a sin among the Corinthians, to a sinner among the Corinthians. He says, there is some among you that had committed sin. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 5 now. So, there is someone in the Corinthian church that had committed sin, and because that brother had committed sin, Paul says that it cost him much grief. Now go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 2. I'm going to be flipping between the two texts this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and 2 Corinthians chapter 2. But look at this one sin. Out of this one sin, there were two types of reaction how the Corinthians reacted. Look at verse 2. Of 1 Corinthians chapter 5. He says, and ye, speaking to the Corinthians, are puffed up. The first reaction when a brother sins in the church, in this Corinthian church, is that the ones who had witnessed and who knew about this sin, they became puffed up. You know what that word means? That word means they became boastful. And they saw that as an opportunity to attack and to ridicule that brother who had committed sin. And can I remind you, do you realize that most and some of us, and I've seen this in churches, that I've seen that when a brother or sister sins in the church, the hypocrites in the church, you know what they do? They're the first one to point fingers and say, well, look at that brother, he has sinned. We need to punish him. He deserves to be punished. He deserves to be applied. We need to apply Matthew chapter number 18 here. And we are quick to say, you know what? We need to follow Matthew chapter number 18. There has to be a penalty. There has to be a consequence to this sin. We cannot allow this sin. That was the first reaction of the Corinthian church about this brother who has committed sin. And he says, ye are puffed up. And here's the second reaction. Let's keep on going. Paul is rebuking them. Paul said, you are puffed up. And then he continues and says, and have not rather mourned. You know what Paul is saying here? If you tie that in with 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 5, about Paul's grieving, you'll understand what he's saying. He's saying that the right attitude of the church when a brother or sister sins in the church is not to be puffed up, but to grieve and to mourn. Do you see that? Paul says, you are puffed up, but I would rather that you mourn. I would rather that you forgive. I would rather that you mourn and you forgive. And he gives him the reason why. So there's one sin and two ways to react to that sin. The first way to react to that sin is to be puffed up and to be the first one to attack. But the second way, the righteous way of responding to that brother who had sinned, is to forgive and to mourn and to grieve with that brother. And he gives you the reason why. Here's the reason why. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 5, verse 6 now. Are you still with me? 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6. He says, the first reason why you should forgive and you should mourn is this. He says, sufficient to such a man is this punishment. Sufficient to such a man is that punishment. You know what Paul is saying? The first reason why you should forgive and you should rather, I would rather that you mourn is this. The brother who has sinned will be punished by himself and for himself for the sin that he has committed. Amen. There's sufficient punishment for that brother. You know why? Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6 says what? Go with me to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6. Hebrews 12, 6 says, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. Do you believe that? When a brother or a sister who is saved, when we sin, there is a chastening. If you are truly the son and the child of God, you will be punished for your sin. Revelation chapter 3 verse 9 says, as many as I love, I rebuke and I chasten. Proverbs chapter 13 verse 24 says, he that loveth, him chasteneth. So in essence, here's what Paul is saying. When a brother or a sister in the church sins, sufficient is the punishment for that sin. There will be a punishment, and whatever punishment God imposes on that brother, that punishment is enough. That punishment is enough. Are you with me? Look at 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 24. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 24. Are you with me? First Timothy 5, 24. Look at what the Bible says. Some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment. You know what that means? That means that some sin in our life automatically get punished. Right away they get punished. If you commit a sin, there's automatic punishment for that. But some sin, the punishment is delayed. But the truth of the matter is, there will be punishment for any type of sin. The Bible says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. So Paul says, here's why I would rather that you forgive that brother and that you mourn with that brother. Because number one, there is punishment for whatever sin he has committed. Sufficient is the punishment for that sin. Now look at verse 3. of 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Again, look at verse 3 now. We'll look at verse 2. We'll look at verse 1. The one sin. Look at verse 2. The two ways of dealing that they've dealt with that sin. Let's look at verse 3 now. The second reason why you ought to forgive and your brother mourn and your brother comfort a brother who has sinned is this. Verse 3 says, "For I verily as absent in body, but present in spirit." You know what Paul is saying there? He's saying, I may not be with you, but in spirit I am with you. You know what he's saying there in essence? That the body of Christ is under one spirit. Let me say it again. The body of Christ is under and belongs to one spirit. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 to 6. The Bible says, there is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Ephesians 4, verses 4, 5, and 6. And if we are one, here's what Paul is saying. Try to grasp what I'm trying to say here. Here's what Paul is saying. If we belong to the same spirit and we belong to the same body, when one part of the body suffers, the whole body suffers with it. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the first reason why we ought to mourn and where we ought to forgive and we ought to comfort a brother who has sinned is because that brother is a part of this body. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Look at verse 26. Paul says, and whether one member suffer, can you read that with me without tears? Whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Do you understand, church, what I'm trying to tell you this morning? Do you understand what Paul was trying to tell the Corinthian church? That when a brother or sister sins in the church, you ought rather to mourn. You ought rather to comfort. You ought rather to forgive. Because that member is a part of your body. The body for which Christ died. First reason to forgive, number one, that brother will be punished on himself, by himself already. Second reason why you ought to forgive, you ought to comfort, you ought to mourn, is that that member is a part of our body. You understand? Verse 14 says, for the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the ear shall say, because I am not of the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But thou had God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. Are you with me? The way to deal with a brother that is captive by sin, the way to deal with a brother who has offended, the way to deal with a church member who has committed sin is not to be puffed up. The way to deal with him is through forgiveness. And by hurting with that brother or sister, you ought to hurt with him. Why? Because he is a part of your body. can't cut off a leg because that leg is not working. You can't pluck out an eye because the eye has blurred vision. Are you with me? I'll give you the third reason why you ought to forgive. Not only is the punishment sufficient, not only is he a member of the body. Number three, look at verse, let's go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 2 now. Here's the third reason why you ought to forgive. Look at verse 10. Paul says, to whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgive I it. Read the last phrase. In the person of Christ. Do you understand what Paul is saying? Forgive the brother. If you can't forgive him for my sake, Paul says, do it for the sake of Jesus Christ, who first forgave our sin. He says, to whom you forgive, I'll forgive also. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Number four, fourth reason why you should forgive. Number one, you should forgive because there is sufficient punishment to that brother or sister that had sinned. Number two, because that brother is or sister is a member of one body, of our body. Number three, because you're forgiving for the sake of Jesus Christ. He has first forgiven us. Number four, verse 7 of 2 Corinthians chapter 2. So that contrarywise, ye ought rather to forgive him and comfort him. Look at this verse. Look at this phrase. Here's the fourth reason why you should forgive. Lest perhaps such an one should be swallowed up with much sorrow. Lest such an one should be swallowed up with much sorrow. You know what they did? You know what the Corinthian church did or tried to do to that brother that had sinned? Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 2. Look at what they did. And ye are puffed up and have not rather mourned. Look at that verse 2. That he that had done this deed, the brother that had committed sin, he that had done this deed, they began to attack him to the point that he was taken away from among you. He was forced to leave the church when everyone knew about his sin. And that brother got to the point that he was so swallowed up in much sorrow that he was forced to leave the church. One of the things that happens when a brother sins and the church finds out about it, it's difficult. It becomes very difficult for the brother to stay in the church. But as a church, the responsibility of the church, if you go to 2 Corinthians, verse 7, if you look at that verse carefully, look at the responsibility of every brother and sister in the church towards the brother who has sinned. It's not only to forgive, but to comfort him. Are you with me? Let me give you a final reason why you ought rather, according to the words of Paul, that you ought rather to mourn for that body, for that member of that body of Christ, and that you would rather forgive, that you would rather grieve for him. Let me give you the fifth reason why. Go to verse 8 of 2 Corinthians chapter 5 now. verse 8 and 9. I'll give you a fifth reason why I said four. There's actually five. Five reasons why I would rather that you were to mourn and grieve and forgive and comfort that brother who had sinned. Verse 8 and 9 says, "Wherefore I beseech you that you would," underline that phrase, "confirm your love toward him." Why? "For to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether you be obedient in all things." You know what Paul is saying? The proof of your Christianity is forgiveness. Can I say that again? The proof of our Christianity is our ability to forgive one another. He says, "Forgive, because that will show your love toward him," in verse 8. Are you with me? John chapter 15, verse 35. Let me close with this verse. John 15, verse 35 says, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another." And can I remind you the characteristic of that brotherly love? 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4 says, "Charity suffereth long." Charity is kind. But if you look, let's go there. Let me close with this text. Look at the 1 Corinthians chapter 13. The characteristic of this brotherly love is this. Look at verse 4. "Charity suffereth long." You understand what we need to do as a church? We need to suffer one another. You know why that word is there, suffer? Because you and I will find out negative things about each other. You and I will find out, we'll begin to know each other. You will find things that you don't like about me. You will find things that you wouldn't like about her. You would find things that you don't like about him. But Paul says, true love suffers one another. True love envieth not. True love vaunteth not itself. In verse 4, look, pay attention to the Bible. Verse 4 of 1 Corinthians 13, what does that say? True love, true brotherly love, is not puffed up. You see how that word, see that rebuke of Paul? Why is he saying puffed up? Why? Because in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, the Corinthian church were puffed up when a brother had sinned. He says, if you are a true brother, the characteristic of true brotherly love is that when a brother or sister sins, you ought not to be puffed up. You ought rather to grieve, to comfort, and to mourn with him. Because he's a member. He's a part of our body. Say that verse with me. John chapter 15, verse 35. "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another." If you have love one to another, if we are unable to forgive, how do you expect to tell others about Christ's forgiveness? If the church cannot forgive, how can we preach about the forgiveness of Christ? You know, the worst testimony of a Christian is bitterness and anger towards another Christian. You cannot witness to someone and tell someone, you know what, let me tell you about the forgiveness of God. And in your heart, you have not forgiven. We can't go on as a church We can't go on to our Canaan. We can't go on to our promised land. We can't go on to the will of God, what God wills for this church is, until and unless we learn to comfort and love and forgive one another. There is enough punishment. You say, if anybody has offended you, you know what I learned? I just have to wait. I don't have to do anything. It's just a matter of time when that brother or sister, something will happen to them. You and I can testify that. But our wicked heart, you know what our wicked heart wants to do when we're offended, when we're hurt? Revenge and vengeance. That's what's in our heart. But you just wait. If a brother or sister has committed a sin, or has offended you, has caused fault, has grieved the church, the Bible says, Paul says, just wait. Sufficient to such a man is the punishment therein. Oh God, will not sin get away. But our responsibility as a church towards a brother or a sister who had sinned, who has offended, is not to put him down, not to be puffed up, but to comfort him. He's grieving on his own. Love him. Suffer with him. Because no, regardless, he is a part. Or she is a part. I don't know who it is. It doesn't matter who it is. He or she is a part of our body. The right attitude in dealing with a brother who has been captive by sin is love. Every head bow, every eye close. Would you stand with me? Every head bow, every eye close. As the piano plays, the altar is open. Has anyone wronged you? Has anyone offended you? Has anyone grieved this church? What was your reaction to that brother? Were you puffed up? Or did you try to comfort him? Because he fell. Or she fell. Did you mourn with that brother when he sinned? Did you hurt for him? Or were you so puffed up and pointed fingers at him? Did you mourn with him? Did you pray for him? Would you still love him? Every head bow, every eye closed. Would you come to Jesus Christ today? The altar is open. Forgive him for Christ's sake. Forgive him for Christ's sake, just as Christ has forgiven you. Just as Christ has forgiven you. Galatians 6:1 says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one. Restore such an one. Restore such an one in the spirit of meekness. He's a member of your body. Father, thank you for this message this morning. This is your message that you have laid heavy in my heart. As we unite as a church, as we come together as a church, as we move forward to where you're leading us, Lord God, Father, before we witness out there, before we testify about your forgiveness, help us first to forgive one another. Father, before we speak about your love, help us first as a church to love one another. Father, before we talk about being one and being returned back to you, help us to be returned to one another, to be restored in our fellowship with one another. Thank you, Lord God, for your word. Thank you for the testimony of the Apostle Paul. Thank you for his experience and his testimony about the Corinthian church from which we learn. I pray for your Holy Spirit to be in the midst of every service from here on forward, Lord God, in this church. May you be our guide and fill us with your Holy Spirit. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
We're going to sing a verse of 540, and Brother Rommel, would you end our services in prayer?
Have thine own.
Amen.